Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, a look at the beginnings of contemporary Christian music and a discussion with singer, songwriter, and album producer Chris Christian.
All of a sudden, all these Christians said, wow, we can hear our Christian lyrics with the kind of music that we really like. And it wasn't called contemporary Christian music. Pat Boone and I just called it Christian pop.
Patrick Herman talks with Chris Christian next.
You've worked with so many big names that we would all remember, B.J. Thomas, Marilyn McCoo, Amy Grant. Tell us about Christian music and when it all started.
Well, I went to Nashville was to do pop music. There was no Christian music when I went to Nashville. There was only gospel music. When I went to Nashville, you know, I was just going to Nashville to do pop music. And the most contemporary thing in gospel music at that time was Bill Gaither and the Imperials. That was an Evie. That was probably the three most contemporary type gospel music. And then I was with Pat Boone last night for about 4 hours. We had a wonderful dinner, and you know, I heard this group called Dogwood that was playing at Koinonia Coffee House across from Belmont Church of Christ, where Amy and Brown and me and Michael W. Smith and a lot of people, we just went to church there. But we couldn't use instrumental music in the worship service, so we had to go across the street to the Koinonia Coffee House, and on Friday and Saturday nights we sang these songs that were the way, you know, the kind of music we liked, which was more like Crosby, Stills, and Nash and, you know, that kind of style.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought they were really good. I'd never produced anything, so. But Pat Boone had just started Lamb and Lion Records, and he didn't see any reason why gospel music couldn't be played on pop radio. That was his idea. So I called him and I said, hey, Pat, there's this group called Dogwood, and they sound like Crosby, Stills, and Nash. Could I produce a record for your label? And he said, well, how much would it cost? And I said, I don't know. I've never produced a record. I don't know. I said, how about $5,000? And he said, okay. So he sent me $5,000, which was more in those days. Maybe that was a $30,000 in today's dollars or something like that.
Yeah.
And I did the Dogwood album. Well, what's interesting is Lamb and Lion was distributed by Word Records. And they had just signed B.J. Thomas, who was a huge pop singer. And he had just become a Christian, and he was going to do a Christian album. But Word didn't know who to produce it because, I mean, they only had Bill Gaither's producer and Quartet's producers and Evie's producer, and they just felt like that was not the right place to go for a major pop star, B.J. Thomas. So I got a call from Stan Moser, who was the head of Word then, and he said, would you produce the B.J. Thomas album? Because I just heard this Dogwood album, and it sounds like Crosby, Stills, and Nash, and it's the pop kind of music that we want B.J. to do. So I said, sure. So I went from a $5,000 Dogwood album to the second artist I produced was B.J. Thomas. And that album was known as Home Where I Belong. And that broke the glass ceiling. You know, I mean, all of a sudden, all these Christians said, wow, we can hear our Christian lyrics with the kind of music that we really like. And it wasn't called contemporary Christian music. Pat Boone and I just called it Christian pop, because there wasn't a genre. It wasn't, but it was 4 or 5 years later when CCM magazine came out with their first magazine, had the Boone Girls on the front, and I just produced an album on the Boone Girls. And then they had a chart that monitored airplay, and it was called Contemporary Christian Music Airplay. And so that's where the name Contemporary Christian Music came from, was from the chart in Contemporary Christian Magazine.
Well, you were saying that's B.J. Thomas' Home Where I Belong. What year was that?
1976.
You had mentioned earlier in this conversation about the Imperials and working with them, and that is definitely a group that our listeners here at Pilgrim Radio would know and remember. They don't know, probably, that you wrote one of their most famous, Sail On, and you also produced it for one of your own records called Chances. Is that right?
That's right. There's a funny story on that. So Stan Moser called me and said, we don't know what that thing is you're doing up there, but obviously the radio and the listeners love it. And so would you sign a 5-year production deal for 5 albums a year? And that was exciting because I feel like I could finally stay in Nashville and I can make music, which is why I went there. But again, I didn't go there for Christian music because there wasn't such a thing.
Yeah.
You know, there was. I grew up in the Church of Christ where there's no instrumental music, so we never. I didn't know who Larry Norman was.
Wow.
I didn't know who Bill Gaither was. I didn't know who the Imperials were.
But that didn't stop the song from climbing the charts the year 1977. Here's Chris Christian's song sung by the Imperials, Sail On.
Sail on, when the water gets high, sail on. When the wind starts to die, sail on. It's just a matter of minutes till his ship comes to get us and we'll all get in it. When we're all born, we set out to sea, looking for answers continuously. Then when we find out to him we belong, we watch for the signs and keep sailing on. Sail on, when the water gets high, sail on.
Sail on,
when the wind starts to die, sail on.
Sail on,
it's just a matter of minutes till his ship comes to get us and we'll all get in.
The Imperials were nobody I signed. Word had just signed them. And they called and said, hey, would you do us a favor? We need you to do, would you do the Imperials album? Of course, I said, who are the Imperials? So I said, well, yeah. But they just offered me this huge production deal. So I said, well, okay, well, I'll do this group if that's what they want me to do. And I said, well, when do you need it? And they said, 5 weeks. If you don't know anything about recording, I mean, it usually takes 9 months to do an album, you know. So and I said, well... And I'd been working around the clock in the studio, and I'd not spent time with my wife, and mm-hmm. I was ignoring my everybody because I was working all the time. I told my wife, I'll take you, I've got a show in Clearwater Beach, Florida that I'm doing as an artist, and we'll just take an extra week, and you know, we'll just stay there for a week after my show, and we'll spend time together with my wife because I'd really not spent time with her like I should. And then this call comes, and I really... had a hard choice to make because I didn't want to turn Stan Moser at Word down, but I didn't want to tell my wife I can't spend time with you either. So I got up, we went there, and I had 5 weeks to finish the album. And I got up real early in the morning, and I went out to the beach with my guitar and a notepad, and I sat in the chair and watched the sailboats go by. And I wrote Sail On, and I probably wrote it in about 10 or 15 minutes. It's a pretty simple song, really. And my wife, she came out with a camera. My wife came out with a camera and took a picture of me working out on the beach. And she was yelling at me. She said, you work everywhere you go. You cannot get away from making music. Why are you doing this? And so she took a picture of me sitting there on the beach writing Sail On. And so I have a picture of that. Now, nobody knew at that time that the Imperials would even record it, much less it be a well-known song.
Yeah. How's your wife respond to this now, looking back? Did she laugh at herself?
Well, I worked all the time for 20 years. So, you know, she just kind of got used to it, kind of decided to live with it. And, you know, it was an ongoing thing for over 20 years of just me. But she was great about it, and we're still together now. And, you know, obviously... we spent a lot more time in the second half of our marriage than we did at the first half.
Yeah.
I mean, I think the album was number one for like a year and a half. It was just crazy successful. And then for the second album, Brown said, how are we going to top this? I said, well, I mean, this is like, it won everything, you know. And it had Old Buddha and other big songs in addition to Sail On. And so Brown said, well, I just wrote this song, and he played me the song Praise the Lord. And I said, man. That's great. And so, you know, fortunately we had Brown's song Praise the Lord for the second album, and that ended up being as big, if not bigger, than Sail On.
When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested scheme, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears, let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
For our God inhabits sings himself, we're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. We know that Jesus Christ is risen, so the work's already done.
And Chris, you were actually roommates with Brown Bannister and actually helped to find the young talent known as Amy Grant. Tell me about that.
Brown was my roommate in college, and Brown Bannister, because I called him and I said, Brown, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm studying for my engineering exam at Belmont Music School. And I said, well, drop out of it, because we got to do a B.J. Thomas album. And so he came over, and it was my second album to produce and his first album to engineer. And then when that did so well and Stan offered me the production deal, it was exciting because I had money and distribution for Christian albums of whatever it was called, pop Christian. But the problem was, I said, Brown, who are we going to record? I got all this money to do albums, but how do you find an artist? I mean, because there's not an industry. You can't call a publishing company or somebody and say, send me your best Christian songs. Or there wasn't such a thing. And so he said, well, you know, Amy's got a church. She's got a couple of songs. So I signed Amy Grant when she was 15. And, you know, imagine this. Go back in that day. You got Bill Gates, the Imperials, and here comes this 16-year-old girl that's doing pop music with Christian lyrics. I mean, that radio was not, they were not playing anything like that, you know. And, of course, once we put out Beautiful Music, I just put everything I had into that. It was like a Carpenter's record. It had guitar solos and harmonies all over the place. And it went top 10. So at 16 years old, the very first single was Beautiful Music that went top 10. And then there was two more top 10, Old Man's Rubble and Mountaintop and a few things off of that, Faith Walking People. So that first album did extremely well. And it sold about 50,000 records in the first few months. So it exploded. And then, of course, you know, the next album was My Father's Eyes, and that's what where pretty much everybody knew who she was at that point.
I may not be every mother's dream for her little girl, and my face may not grace the mind of everyone in the world, but that's all right. As long as I can have one wish, I pray. When people look inside my life, I Father's eyes, my Father's eyes, my Father's eyes, just like my Father's eyes.
That's how it all started. It was very innocent. We didn't, if you would have asked me when we put out the first Amy Grant record, how many is it going to sell? I would have probably said 5,000 or 6,000, maybe.
Wow.
You know, that's what I'd guess. Because
yeah.
There was no industry. There was no Christian radio stations. There was, I mean, how do you get somebody, a 16-year-old girl, you know?
Yeah. It was sort of like a ripple effect. You guys are starting it out. You guys are the people behind, really, the music that we know and love. Brown Bannister being your roommate, that's just surprised me. I never knew that. But even today, you know, letting our listeners in on this, Brown Bannister is the father of Ellie Holcomb. Who
yes.
is now out there, and she reminds me of a young, well, a little bit older now, but a young Amy Grant, and kind of just raised up in that same genre. So you guys were really the first pebble in the pond, so to speak, to make this ripple effect. I would imagine also led way to Michael W. Smith and so many others.
Oh, sure. Well, Michael W. Smith came along quite a bit later. He was Amy's piano player on the road. And so the management, let him sing a few songs as an opening act, and then that just turned into the great career that he had. He's a great guy.
Yeah.
But it was, you know, Pat Boone was the first guy that gave me money to do a pop Christian album. Word heard that. They asked me to do BJ. And I don't think people realize this. I'm sure they don't. But BJ having phenomenal success with Home Where I Belong was not just a BJ Thomas success. But because of that success, I was offered the... 5 albums a year for 5 years, which gave me the need to go out and find artists to sign. I wouldn't have had that need had I not been offered that deal because of BJ.
Wow.
And that's when I was signed to Amy. I wouldn't have been looking for Amy Grant or anyone else, you know, if I didn't have a record deal or a production deal. So BJ's success not only spawned BJ's career, but it spawned, my hope, or at least what I did in the first act I signed was Amy, and then it went to White Hart, and BJ deserves a lot of credit.
There's a rumor that I heard kicking around that he actually, after his first record label deal, that he actually fell away from Christ or pushed away from Christ, which we know in his last days, we aired something after his death of him singing with his church choir, Amazing Grace. So obviously there was some reconciliation there, but is there any truth to that he pushed away from Jesus for a while or no?
Well, that's gotten exaggerated quite a bit.
Mm-hmm.
I know exactly what happened. You know, when you know, Home Where I Belong was just, well, he was the biggest Christian artist for years. I mean, by far. I mean, he was by far number one. And then Amy eventually, you know, took over. But I was in a concert. It was me, BJ, Amy, and the Imperials. And it's the first and last time that I've ever been billed equal to Amy Grant.
Wow, yeah.
ever. But at that concert at Tulsa, Oklahoma, in the Maybe Center, was a sellout, and BJ was obviously the headliner, even bigger than the Imperials. And he got booed. He started singing Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head, and he got booed.
Oh, no.
A lot of people were booing and throwing things on stage, and, you know, really, really distasteful. And that really, you know, BJ didn't understand that, because he'd been singing Raindrops and Hooked on a Feeling and these big hit songs his whole life, you know. And so I think he was real disenchanted with the way the Christian fans really, criticized him for doing what he'd been doing his whole life.
Yeah.
Now, and these weren't off-color songs with
no.
bad lyrics. These were just pop hits, you know. And I think that continued, and he got disenchanted, and I think he did some interviews that he said some things that he probably would take back, you know, in the interview. But I don't think he lost his faith in Jesus Christ, and when I was with him, I mean, he was a true believer, you know.
Yeah.
His conversion was real, you know. It was real.
He was disillusioned with the Christians, but not with Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah.
He was disillusioned with the Christian fans, but not with Jesus Christ. Yes.
Well, let's talk about some of your songs, and yeah, I just can't wait to hear, you know, some of the backstories or where they came from, the inspiration. And I know we're going back 1977, but the song, the title, From the Start. What is that one about? And I think you really you bring a lot of personal lyrics into your song. Your own identity in Christ, is that true?
Well, I think everything I write is personal identity. You know, at least I say you can't. I can't write songs unless it's coming from my heart. You know, I think now I see the man is when I came to the awakening of what kind of man I'm supposed to be. Now I see the man that I'm supposed to be.
Yeah. You know,
and from the start is it? I just wondered, and I've been a Christian since I was born. Now I grew up going to church, and I gave my life to Christ when I was like 6 years old, and you know, so I don't remember a time that I ever wasn't in love or appreciative and felt like I was trying to follow Jesus. But from the start, I felt like there's some people that probably didn't have that experience that I had, and I wonder why I didn't love you from the start. Mm-hmm. You know, and once you understand what it's like to have a life in Jesus, I would guess that many people might wonder, boy, I wonder why I didn't get this from the start. And so everything had a real personal meaning, you know, the songs that I wrote.
There I was, a lonely boy in school. All I cared about was being a fool. Then I learned that there was more to living than only looking for what others were giving. You brought my feet down to earth, gave me something of worth, and now I see very clear just why I'm here.
What's one of the Christian songs when you were doing concerts that the concert goers they had to hear? What was that one song?
Get Back to the Bible.
Oh, really? Yeah, what was that about?
Yeah, it was about biographies of preachers. I've never seen it in the Word, and pamphlets. They've never been in the Bible, and we've got to get back to the Word of God. You know, and I think it's one of the songs that I get requested probably more than anything else I've done.
And I'm surprised at, you know, we're talking 45 years ago that you wrote these songs, and they still come to mind so crystal clear for you.
Yeah. You know, I still love, I don't mean this egotistically, but I love to go back and listen to my albums every once in a while, because it's really interesting to me of where my head was at and what I was thinking at that time, you know, because, you know, very few people can remember what they were thinking 45 years ago.
Yeah,
but I have the benefit of having these songs that I recorded that say what I was thinking about 45 years ago, and it's kind of fun for me to go back and picture that. And sometimes it'll remind me of how I wrote that song and why I wrote it and who I met that gave me a idea to maybe send a word in a sentence that I picked up on and that kind of thing. So I don't listen to it as just listening pleasure, but I listen to it as kind of a history of my life and look back and try to see, you know, where my mind was at that time.
Well, let's go back to 1976 right now with Chris Christian and the song he recorded then, called Get Back to the Bible.
Whatever happened to the Bible we once knew? Is it being overlooked like a net in a zoo? Well, there's too many pamphlets and paperbacks. Carry them home in our Christian sack. A dusty Bible on the coffee table. It might as well be a Christian fable. We got to get back to the Bible. We got to get back to the Bible. We got to get back. Oh, the life will be running in the wrong direction. We got to get back to the Bible.
Well, tell us about your legacy. What do you want people to remember about you? Remember about Chris Christian?
My grandmother always prayed, let little Chris go into the world and preach the gospel. Mm. I mean, since I can remember, you know, 4 or 5 years old. Well, she was probably thinking that meant get in the car and go to Lubbock, Texas and teach a Bible study or something. But all I wanted to do was make music, you know, like the Carpenters and Beatles and those kind of people. And so I went to Nashville to make music. And the way I think God answered my grandmother's prayer of let little Chris go into the world and preach the gospel, I think God's the one that gave me the opportunity to do Dogwood, which gave me the opportunity to do BJ, which gave me the opportunity of a production deal to sign Amy Grant. And I think that's the way God just took my grandmother's prayer and my prayer of being able to stay in Nashville and make music, and he put them together. And it turned out to what's now known as contemporary Christian music. That's why the title of the book is A Grandmother's Prayer.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Christian singer, songwriter, and record producer, Chris Christian. Chris's book that he refers to at the end of the conversation is called A Grandmother's Prayer. It's his autobiography. If you'd like more information, go to chrischristianmusic.com. Tomorrow on His People, another Classics Week interview with Christian music pioneer Dallas Holm.
I've ministered in churches of literally almost every denomination you can think of through the years, and I would say probably 85 to maybe 90% of the time when you walk in the church door, if you look on the platform, there's a drum set, a keyboard, a bass guitar, electric guitar. That's the worship team. And I often want to go up to him and just say, you're welcome.
Yeah, you're right.
Some of us fought some pretty brutal battles back there just to get, you know, electric guitar or drum set or whatever in the door. Now, of course, it's all fine with most people anyway.
That's tomorrow at this same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.